Will you please turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 15? And the message that I want to bring is based upon three simple words found in this chapter. The three words are, not yet full. Not yet full. And you'll find them in the part of the 16th verse. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. 2 weeks ago, on the Sunday evening service, I spoke upon the three great secrets of God, and how I'd like to give that message again this morning. There's none of a phrase, it's because I've already given it, but because it's only an introduction to what I believe the Lord wants us to study this morning. But the gist of that message was simply this, that God had three great secrets. One of them is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. I'll not ask you to turn to it now, but it's the great image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream and then forgot, and Daniel was able to interpret that dream for him. And the interpretation of the dream was simply that it was Gentile world dominion from the time that Nebuchadnezzar saw the vision until the time of the fullness of the Gentiles had come in, when in the image or in the vision he saw a stone made without hands that smote the image in the feet and the whole image collapsed. In other words, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole Gentile world dominion will collapse. Thank God for it. I've about had enough of Gentile world rule. How about you? The way things are going now, I don't know. It's getting worse all the time. If you don't know what that word was, it was mess, not miss. It was a mess, somebody said. The second great vision that we have to deal with, or mystery rather, secret, was in Matthew 13. We took up Matthew 13 as the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And here we were able to show that Jesus, in chapter 13 of Matthew, outlined the history and the future of the Israelitish nation. It seems like apparent failure in the first four parables in Matthew 13, but in the second four, where God's view and God's purposes are made plain, we see that it was not failure, but it was success. But the interesting point is that the terminal of these mysteries in chapter 13 is coincident with the mystery of Daniel. Now then, the third great secret that we studied was the secret of Ephesians and Colossians, the church which is his body. And this, we found out, had to do with those believers who in this dispensation have been united with the Lord, and he, the glorious head, and they, the members, are continuing until he unites himself with them and they with him. And this, again, is in that same area, as far as point of time is concerned, as the consummation of the two other secrets. So there is a converging here at the end time of these three great secrets that God has made known. Now, this morning, I want to go along that line somewhat, and therefore we'll have to go back a little into the history of Abraham to understand this message that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. So let's turn again to this book, chapter 15 of Genesis, and I want to read the verses 13 through 16 again. And God said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them. Now let's leave out the brackets. Have you got brackets in your Bible? All right, now let's leave out the brackets and see what happens. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs 400 years. They were to be strangers in the land for 400 years. And says God, that nation who has kept you in bondage and affliction, whom they shall serve, whom Israel will serve, I will judge. And afterward shall Israel come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now you'll notice, according to this portion, that this covenant which God made with Abraham, that the children of Israel should possess the land that we saw mentioned in verses 18 to 21, we see that this was delayed. God deliberately and definitely delayed the time when they should come into it. And it should be a period of 400 years. So it was not indefinite. He told them that this period would go by 400 years, and as a matter of fact, it was actually 430, but we can't go into that detail. There's no contradiction there. So at the end of the 400 years, according to God, they would come into the land. Now, we know, do we not, from history, that that took place. In other words, what God has been talking about to Moses, or to Abraham, rather, written by Moses, is that his posterity should come into a land, and they should stay there 400 years, they would be afflicted, and then they would move out into the land that God had promised them. Now, we've got to go back a little earlier than that, so I'm going to ask you to turn back to chapter 12 for a moment, where we get the call of Abraham. The call of Abraham. You'll notice I'm saying Abraham because that was his name at that time, not Abraham. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 12, we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham," will you notice that? The Lord what? Had said. Not that he said it here, but at a previous occasion, the Lord had said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Well, what happened earlier then that caused Abraham to move out? Well, go back to the preceding chapter, chapter 11, and in verse 31, "And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Now, the Lord had said. So here we get Abraham moving out of Ur of the Chaldees before Genesis 12:1 is recorded. And if we had time to study it this morning, we could find that Abraham and his father, Haran, dwelt in this place for 75 years. So there was a lapse of 75 years before Abraham moved on into the land that the Lord was going to show him. Now, there's all sorts of arguments been put forth as whether Abraham was obedient or disobedient, or whether he should have gone out alone, or whether he should have gone out with these people. The point of the matter is this, that at this time we have to remember that this was the patriarchal age, and that he would have been dishonoring his father for him to have gone beyond at this point. He stayed until his father died, and then he was free to move on. So I don't think we should be too harsh on Abraham. Remember that he hasn't had much to deal with God before this. This is all a new thing for him. And so in chapter 12:1, he gets this word, "To get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Has history proved the truth of that statement? Have nations been blessed or cursed according to their dealings with Israel? Most definitely. God has kept his word all through these centuries, in spite of all that's happened to Israel, that seems to be to the contrary. Now, what we're doing here is simply this.
Oh, I'm sorry, I said 75. That's a mistake. It's 25 years. 25 years in Paran. Now then, what was happening during all this time? Genesis 12:6. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. Do you have brackets in your Bible for me? People without companion Bibles, please. Do you have margin, parenthesis, brackets? Some do and some don't. Well, there should be. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Now we go over to chapter 13 for a moment. And there, verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite already, the word there is already, dwelled in the land. You say, well, what's remarkable about that? Simply this. We have to go back a little further. Don't you like this tracing of things in the scripture? We go back to Genesis 6. And what happened in Genesis 6? Oh, everybody says the flood. Well, of course. That's what it's all about. But what is that all about? The earth was filled with violence. Verse 1 of chapter 6. And it came to pass that when men... It's a poor translation. What the original says here is the man. Who was the man? Adam. When Adam began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that is Adam and Eve, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now I know there's a tremendous controversy with this, but my conviction after studying the word for so long is that the sons of God spoken of here are angels. I would be very much obliged if somebody had stopped the clock. I have so much to say here. Listen, there are four references to the sons of God in the Bible. I don't mean four distinct references, I mean to four different groups by that name. First of all, we have the angels called sons of God. I can't go into that, it's too lengthy, too many references. The Lord Jesus Christ, was he called the Son of God? Alright. Was Adam called a son of God? Yes, he was, in Luke's genealogy. Why? I'll give you in a minute. Now there is a fourth group. Beloved, now are we, what? The sons of God. So there are four groups. Now, what is there in common? There's many things that are not common about that, but what is common to all four? A direct creation of God. Adam was called a son of God because he was a direct creation. Seth wasn't called a son of God, he was the son of Adam. The angels are a direct creation. Would you say that Jesus was a creation of God? All right, yes, the marvel of it, but that's another subject. We'll take that up again. Now the next thing is this. Are we, Christians, a direct creation of God? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, not creature, a new creation. Now then, the angels. Doesn't Jude speak about the angels that sinned and left their first estate? Yes, he does. If you don't know, turn it up. So here we get the angels, the sons of God, coming down and cohabitating with these women. And the result was what? A monstrosity in the form of giants. And that's the basis of the flood. That is why God had to destroy the world. Now it's true that we can summarize by saying in that day it was gross immorality, but to what extent we have to come to the scripture. And if you'll turn to Genesis 6 again, I'll give you something that will help us. Verse 11 of chapter 6. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way. What had corrupted its way? All flesh. Not just the human race, but all flesh. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come upon before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now then, a little later on, I can't just put my hand on it, but it says that Noah was perfect in his generation. That simply means that he had not become contaminated with the vileness, with the wickedness, with the sinfulness of his day. Yes. Verse 9, thank you. Why didn't I read that? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Thank you very much. Now then, that's the flood. Did you notice how quickly this came after the fall? What came after the fall? The promise that the seed of the woman would what? Bruise the serpent's head. And almost immediately, Satan, who has already attacked the first parents in the garden, they have sinned, therefore the whole race is involved. But now, we find here that it's got to such a situation that God says there's nothing I can do but to destroy all flesh. Now, how did it come about? Through satanic strategy. The coming into the world of these angels that brought on this race. Now then, let's go on, because this is only the beginning of the story here. The human race is now involved, as well as Adam and Eve. Now then, when we come on to chapter 12, what has already taken place just prior to that? I'm trying to give you about 6 sermons in one. I'll charge you for each one separately later. But now we're dealing with this matter. What happened before the call of Abraham? Just before it. Well, the Tower of Babel, but what does that mean? Now, will you go to chapter 11, and I'll give you just the verses. Chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad from the face of the earth, or upon the face of the earth. So all the nations of the world have now been scattered. What can God do? Satan has succeeded again in contaminating the race until God says, I can't do anything with these people. I'll have to start with another man. And he starts with Abraham. Now, can you not see the point that we're leading up to? As soon as God has revealed the next part of the mystery of Christ, and I can't go into that now, but we've already seen Genesis 3:15, haven't we? We've already seen the flood as another counterattack against the purpose of God. Now we've got Genesis 11 as another counterattack against the purpose of God. What's he going to do now? Satan, I'm talking about. Here is God saying that in thee and in thy seed shall all the earth. So the nations are out. Here's this one man. We know now from what God has said, it's got to come through Abraham and his seed. What? The blessing. And what does Satan do? Now, will you come back to Genesis 6 just for a moment? If we can make it a moment. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. This is the progeny of this illicit union. The giants that were in the earth. And you know, even until this day, there are some monuments, there are some buildings, there are even some cities that are almost inexplicable if we think of them as being the work of human beings as we know human beings. They are so colossal, they are so great. The city of Bashan, and there are other cities where it's been a marvel of the world how these places were erected. They never had cranes as we have them, so that was out. Well, it be of our, that's the answer. These giants. When Satan saw this new move, this new promise, that in you, Abraham, and your seed, he immediately prepares the way for the seed to be attacked. And that's why we read in Genesis 6 here, we didn't finish it, the giants were in the earth in those days, and also after that. So there was another eruption after Genesis 6. Do you follow it? There were giants in the earth in the days of Noah, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, and became mighty men, men of old, which were of renown. Now then, when I read in Genesis, as I did, in Genesis 15, no, in Genesis 12, 6, and the Canaanite was then in the land, you've got this progeny. These are the giants that were in the land after that. Satan, whilst Abraham is there 25 years in Haran, and whilst this thing is moving here, Satan is moving here to put something into that land that will what? Corrupt the seed. Oh, don't you think this is kind of thrilling? I do. This conflict between God and Satan all the way through, right down the line, all the way through. But that's one of the five sermons. Now I'll have to get back to the original one. Now then, you will remember that when at last, and I'm anticipating a little here, but when at last Israel was to come into the promised land, God said you are to destroy all those people. Now, critic down through the ages says, there's a God for you. See? There's a God for you. See? You've got to destroy everybody. Make way for these people. Ruthless destruction. But the point is, these were the Nephilim and the Rephaim. That's names I can't go into this morning. But they are supernatural origin of these people. And they were already planted in the land of Canaan when Abraham, or rather when the nation later, gets to it. 400 years go by. You see why the Lord is tarrying? These 400 years, why? For the iniquity of the Amorites, the Nephilim, were what? Not yet full. So evident is the part of God's plan that iniquity shall be allowed to work itself out till its final results are seen by mankind. Was it so in the time of the flood? God says the end of all flesh has come before me. Why? Iniquity has worked itself out until I can't allow it to go on any further. And it's going to be an answer throughout all the ages of eternity to any that might question the wisdom as well as the love of God here. Yes, it is. So God's command to destroy when Israel came into the land was the reason for this delay. The iniquity had not yet come to the fore. Now I want to leave that subject for a moment and come on to Matthew 24 for a moment. I say leave it, but we're just taking another angle here. Chapter 24 of Matthew, we get the Lord Jesus Christ answering the question of the disciples, which they asked in verse 3. Matthew 24, 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? There's one place where that word world is not the best translation, the end of the age. Now we can't go into all that he said, so I'm going to ask you to look at verses 27 to 39. Well, I think I can cut that down. Let's say verse 37 to 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What does he say? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what was it in the days of Noah? This eruption, this coming of the angels, the fallen angels, and cohabitating with women. Now then, the present day, I'd just like to make an aside here. Did you read your newspaper this morning? Maybe you didn't get up in time. All right, you got enough in time to get to church, thank God. Now then, listen. Jordan arms her borders. That's the morning newspaper. Why are they arming their borders? What's all the trouble about in Palestine today or Israeli today? The Arabs say this is our land. This is our land. And Israel said it isn't. Now that's what we want. But what? Listen, let's take our eyes off of Vietnam for a little while. We've got sick and tired of listening to that anyway. Now let's take something else. Chapter 15 of Genesis, which we read in your hearing. I wish every, and I'm not saying this in a derogatory way, but I wish every Jew would read these verses. I do. Now listen. Verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Whose land is it? Of course it is. God gave it to them. And all these ites mentioned here have no claim to it. And yet they're claiming it today. And I'm very much disturbed lest America takes the side of the Arabs. I am. We need to watch it, because I think that's going to be the sphere of operation more than the East. It's this East, not this East. You know what I mean? Now then, coming back to this chapter of Matthew's Gospel. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now we've got a dispute over the land coming up, as we see today. And in the present day, there are spiritual forces at work, I believe, even as there were spiritual forces at work in the days of Noah. And I mean by that wicked spiritual forces. It's a tragedy that people have discarded their Bible, but this is the greatest commentary upon our day that you can never find. And beyond our day. And so we go to another point. Noah's Ark. I've said that the one condition that's named there is the gross immorality of that time. What's happened today, pray? Aren't you disturbed over the immorality of the world? It's blatant. It's open. It's permissible. It's even approved. By churchmen. There's a minister not very far from where I'm standing today, over in this direction. I can't be more direct than that. Who has told his congregation that he believes in pre-marriage sexual relationships. And they have his approval and blessing upon it. As it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I'm asking the question, how much worse is it got to be before we can say it's parallel? It's just identical. There's only one thing that I see, and I can see it. And it's this. These spiritual forces at work are going to bring about something which will hasten the end, I'm sure. Listen. Don't you think that the world today is entered into a phase of what I might call super knowledge? Hasn't there been a breakthrough? Now we're not talking about going to the moon, we're going to go as far as Mars and a little later on to Venus. You know what the world cannot see? It's so smart, it's so clever, that it can see this way, but it can't see this way. And the devil had a breakthrough. And from in outer space, somewhere in his dominion, I believe we're going to see this eruption of wicked spirits. I don't know but what they are already here. The utter disregard for law and order in our day is something that ought to shock humanity, but it doesn't. Even ministers today are preaching, you know what it is, I don't know the technical term for it now, civil disobedience, is that it? And what it boils down to is, if you don't like the law, you are justified in disobeying it. Don't you believe, dear friends, that that's something in the nature of brainwashing from somewhere? That the whole world has got into this attitude?
It's worse than rebellion, actually, but this is what we've got, an incipient rebellion on our hands. Furthermore, everybody today, I heard it in church this morning before the service began, I heard it last night sitting down next to an individual, and that is that the criminal today has more sympathy and has the law on its side more than the victim. Isn't that brainwashing? Isn't that a reversal of the whole situation? Instead of the Bible in the pulpit today, we have anything but the Bible in the pulpit. We've dispensed with the Bible long ago. It's passé, it's out of date. I'm showing you that it's more than up to date. And so we have a utter regard for the law and order, both God's and man's. Now listen, what's one of the names of Satan? Isn't he called the lawless one? The lawless one. He knows no law but his own. My conviction is that possibly at this very moment while I'm talking, one of his progeny is here, the man of sin. He's here, hidden away, waiting this moment that I believe is very soon to break upon the world. I don't believe it's an ordinary man. I believe it's one of these progenies that Jesus intimated would come in the days like unto Noah or now the Son of Man. Now listen, here we've got Israel, and we've got them partly in the land. Now not possessing it. They never have possessed what God promised in Genesis there. But they're going to. They're going to as sure as you're sitting there. Now listen, before they can enter the promised land, iniquity has got to come to the full again. Isn't that what we're seeing? Wouldn't you say the cup of iniquity is about full? How much further can we go? Look at the murders today. Look at the philosophy of our young people. I'm not blaming the young people. I'm just stating facts. Just look at the philosophy of young people today. And look at the philosophy of old people. Look at the philosophy of nations. I don't know, I may have missed a couple of issues of the newspaper or something, but here is America condemning Israel for attacking Jordan. But not a word of censure against Jordan, who prior to that had attacked Israel. Am I right, or did I get that wrong in the newspaper? Wasn't Israel provoked to attack Jordan? Ah, that's another question again, as to who's going to help us. But the point that I'm raising now is that the whole situation is so, can I use a very expressive term? It's the most expressive term I can think of. The whole world is so cockeyed that we can't see straight. We're boss-eyed. We're looking in two directions at once, and we're getting things all crossed up. Jordan, not Israel, should be censured. But no, it's Israel that is censured, and Jordan is arming to the teeth. Well, I think we've got a good case here of the fact that the cup of iniquity is almost full. Now there's another point. Before Israel could enter the land in the days of Moses, and those who followed him as Joshua to lead them on, they couldn't get in before the cup of iniquity was full. In other words, Satan had planted his seed there. Do you think Satan has planted his seed today? I can't see any other answer, but here, everywhere around us, we've got something that is so satanic and so subtle that no one seems to know or sense it, except the few that are instructed in the Word. Of course, that means me. No, not quite that. But listen, will you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:7? 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Here's another sobering reference. We've got something that I want to notice here. Where does it speak here
about apostasy somewhere in this. Oh, I see. It's in verse 3. Excuse me. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, let's make a little correction. In the original, it's not a, it's the definite article. There shall come the apostasy. Isn't that what a falling away is? Well, whether you know it or not, in the original, it's the word apostasy. Now, this is a part of this last time that we're talking about. If you go back and look at quickly at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 on, now we beseech you, brethren, by the, what? The coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, or by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord, not the day of Christ, the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of the Lord cannot come, except there come what? The apostasy. So here's another withholding. Here's another thing that cannot happen until something else happens. Now let me ask you a sober question. Has the apostasy hit the church? Has it? Now listen. How many, oh no, I won't put you on record. But how many of us disagree with Bishop Pike as to his theology? Huh? But listen, don't be too hard on Bishop Pike. That man is honest. He speaks what he believes or what he disbelieves. But there are hundreds upon hundreds of ministers in our pulpits today who secretly side with Pike, but they are not publishing. They are apostates in the pulpit. As far as I'm concerned, they are the most dishonest bunch of people around the world today. They pretend to go by the book, they deny their book, they laugh at it, and they bring in their own inventions, as the scripture has said, and we have the apostasy on our hands. They're falling away from the truth. Now, closing, I got this other point. Now, this has all been about Israel. And when the cup of iniquity is full, I think the Lord Jesus Christ will come from the glory and will deliver his people before they are annihilated. I believe that with all my heart. But what about the church? Well, listen. Go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Many of you know it, but I'm going to read it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Is that what it says? Against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want to read that in one or two other translations here. This is from the Revised Standard Version. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Philip's translation. For our fight is not against physical enemies, or any physical enemy, it is against organizations and powers of the spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world. Could you get it more explicit than that? We are up against the dark, against the powers that are spiritual, that control this dark world, and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Now in the New English Bible, for our fight is not against human foes, but against cosmic powers. That's up to date, isn't it? Cosmic powers. Against the authorities and potentates of this dark world, against the superhuman forces of evil in the heavens. Now that's spoken of us. Spoken to us. The church, which is his body. These are our enemies. And before we can enter into our inheritance, we must wait for the cup of iniquity to be full. And I believe that what is happening, and you can put me down as assuming this, but I know this, that before the church, which is his body, can be united with her Lord and head, the heavens must be purged of its iniquity. Right? Is God going to allow us, his church, to enter into something that is defiled? when he's taken all these years to purify us? Would he allow us to become to the place where we could be contaminated again? No, the heavens, says Job, are not clean in his sight. Then they must be purged. Why are we waiting? Why didn't the Lord take us right to glory? I know some of you would rather have had it that way, or would you? Huh? Don't say yes because you don't know. But listen. He could have taken us straight to glory, but he hasn't. Like Abraham of old, he says, the cup of iniquity is not yet full, and Satan has got to be allowed to do his worst, so that in all the ages to come, the justice, the holiness, the love, and the righteousness of God will be demonstrated in all of his ways. And listen, is it possible that if all these things are converging in our day, and I believe they are, is it possible the Lord is purging the heavens now, and what we are seeing here upon earth, this outbreak of all this evil, is nothing but the satanic forces coming down upon earth? It would be an answer to the many of the problems that the thinking person cannot understand apart from this. Are we witnessing now this purging of the heavens in preparation for the day when the Lord will say, enter into your promise? Inheritance. I pray God it is. I believe it's that near, beloved, that we need to be on the watchtower, waiting, watching, working, witnessing against that day when these things will come to an end. One thing I'd love to finish, and that is this, with regard to Israel and what God promised Abraham is going to be fulfilled. Israel will have a land and much more besides. And the church will have her inheritance and much, much more besides. I'm glad I belong to the Lord. I'm glad I live in this dispensation of the mystery. I'm glad I'm soon going to be with you in the glory. Shall we pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we stand amazed before thy wonderful book. And we are able by its message to interpret the times in which we live and to see how thou art working to that end, that all these various lines of prophecy and the things that were never prophesied are being brought to fruition in our day and in our time. O our Father, how serious-minded we ought to be, in spite of the fact that thou hast filled our hearts with joy and peace through believing, how serious we ought to be in these days to make every opportunity and every moment count, that we might know what thy will is concerning us and live out that life here upon earth that you would have us to live to your praise and glory. For we are realizing even today, according to Ephesians 1:10, that principalities and powers are watching us today, and we are an object lesson unto them. God forbid that we should spoil the lesson that you have prepared for spiritual intelligence through simple people as we are. We ask for thy help and for the Holy Spirit to minister to our needs today, that we might glorify thee till we are received up in the glory. We ask it in his dear name. Amen.